late. But everything worked good. I'm glad the McCauleys were able to speak as to what's happening with them in Africa, and so do keep them in your prayers. We're in John chapter 20, verses 9 through 18 will be the text I'm going to read, although I'm not going to teach the verse by verse as usual, but I just want us to land here, take a little excursion regarding the resurrection, because here Mary goes, they see the tomb is empty, and they wonder what's happened. Well, I just want to spend this week and possibly next week talking about the significance of the resurrection. What does that mean for us as Christians? And what does it mean for the world? What does it mean for everyone? Everyone. This isn't just a Christian event. This is an event that affects the entire world. Amen. And not just this generation, but generations from the resurrection on. And the declaration is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, let's pray and then we'll read this scripture in John chapter 20. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that tells us truth that is more wonderful than we can comprehend. And it's your Holy Spirit that brings it alive to us. We praise you for the power of your Spirit and your willingness to communicate with us. We praise you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the resurrection that confirms that the cross accomplished what you intended for it to accomplish, the redemption of a people for yourself, a people not worthy of anything from you, but a people endowed with your grace, given your great love and mercy. I pray that you would speak to us through the scripture, speak to us through the many truths that we affirm today, that we are assured of as being true because of the resurrection. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at verse 9. And it's in parentheses in the NIV. It says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Even if they would have seen it, Jesus would always, God would always, and in the Old Testament, and Jesus was always demanding this, you look to the scripture. So you see an empty tomb, but they still did not understand yet from the scripture. So that's highly significant. We'll talk about that more next week or whenever we continue after we finish this excursion. But verse 10 then, the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've laid him." I think she would be indignant. I don't know. Possibly. I'm reading into it. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," he's alive, which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. What a blessing for Mary, amen, that he is risen. So today I'm excited about this because it's so good when you review, well, what impact does the resurrection make? What's the significance of the resurrection? Well, we can ask a question. It's a good theological question. Which is more important, the death of Jesus on the cross or the resurrection? I love this debate. You should have this discussion sometime. Don't just take my answer that you're going to hear right now and say, oh, that's the end of it. I want you to sit down with someone and ask the question and think it over. Chris and I could have a great time with that discussion. And then we would probably come to this conclusion. It's an unanswerable question. And there's a lot of reasons, which I won't go into right now, but we try to every week as we preach to give answer to this. But you, without the cross, you wouldn't have the resurrection. Without the if you didn't have the resurrection, how would you know the work on the cross was valid? It'd be one thing to say Jesus died for you, and oftentimes our gospel presentations end with that. We say, Jesus died for you. Ooh, that's wonderful. So what? Right? Well, there is such significance regarding the resurrection. It bears our thought today. Jesus came into the world to die for a reason. He came in order to die to accomplish our salvation. And that's also wonderful news. But what about the resurrection? The resurrection confirms that the gospel of the cross was accomplished. The good news of the cross of Jesus Christ was accomplished. Everything God intended for it to do and what Jesus came to fulfill in every way was accomplished. That God is propitiated. He is pleased. He's satisfied that Christ did everything on our behalf that we could have peace with God. We could be reconciled to God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. All that to say, Christ is our sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice of offering that God requires for the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, as a writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats, it doesn't cleanse the conscience. It can cleanse outwardly, but the blood of Christ cleanses to the depths of the soul. To anyone and everyone who believes. And that is good news. There is no gospel without the resurrection. And the resurrection confirms this gospel. Never forget it. Romans 4:25 says, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, the stamp of confirmation. This is finished. It is true. When Christ died on the cross, and we're talking in the first section of your outline, the significance of the resurrection, when Christ died on the cross, all the enemies of Christ had to rejoice. Can you imagine the relief the religious leaders felt when Jesus was dead? Or at least nailed on the cross, knowing he's going to die. The relief then Pilate even had to feel, and perhaps the Roman Empire, because this troubler of Israel was gone. Imagine the religious leaders just so thankful that this imposter, this one that claimed to be the Son of God, is finished. We don't have to deal with him anymore. This arrogant man who claimed to be the Son of God is finished. Gone. Gone, and what a difference it made in them. I have to almost think, for those religious leaders, it very well could have been the happiest Passover they ever celebrated. Because this trouble had passed them by, and he died. But the resurrection was God's declaration that death was not the end of Christ. The troubler of Israel was alive. In fact, we could say this, the troubler of humanity is alive. And he's not a troublemaker, but he troubles the conscience. The message of Jesus Christ troubles the conscience of human beings. If you don't believe me, find anybody you meet today, even at a family gathering, and start talking about Jesus. And you're going to find that Jesus Christ troubles people today. But God declared through his resurrection from the dead that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll look at that scripture here in just a minute. I think it's just one of the most glorious things that we can see, that God always has the last word. The significance of the resurrection should tell you, should tell me, should tell everyone no matter who you're debating with, arguing with, you can make this claim. God will have the last word. You don't come to God on your own terms, you come on His terms. The world is thick with ideas and thoughts and philosophies and theories about how men and women and children can have a full life in this life and in the life to come. But God has the last word, and He says it's through faith in Christ who died, was buried, and is raised again from the dead. Evil was and is still in the world. The significance of the resurrection is that God declared through this resurrection that anything that is opposed to Him, all that is opposed to what is righteous and good and holy, God will conquer. And He will depose those powers eventually. If not now, then He will. God has the last word. And here's a principle to remember. Sin triumphed at the cross, but God triumphed at the resurrection. Christ died bearing sin, and it, to all appearances, it's as though sin triumphed there. But God triumphed at the resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is exactly who He says He is. If you don't believe the resurrection, you won't be able to say with assurance, no matter who's staring you down, you won't be able to look them back and say, I know Jesus Christ is who He says He is. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you should train yourself to be able to stand firm and say without apology, Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And because that is true, then that is a life-changing message for ourselves, but then for those that we would speak to and all who would receive it. So the second section of the message today is regarding, I call it the seals. I stole that actually from the old writers from years ago. The seals of the resurrection, translated, I think that would mean the assurances that we have because of the resurrection, concrete foundational truths that you can stand on because of the resurrection that I think you ought to train yourself to stand on these truths. When you're asked the question, well, how do you know, for instance, the very first point, how do you know that God exists? There's probably a million answers, but the best answer I can come up with, how do I know that God exists? Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And probably a lot of people would want to argue that, but I'm okay with it. Because I believe without question, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. How do you know God exists? Because God promised He'd raise His Son, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. There's probably, you'd have your apologist who could spend hours debating it and arguing a whole lot better than that. But for a person like myself, I'm not going to argue about it. It's not debatable. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Therefore, I know God exists, if I ever had any doubt. God is the God of the Bible. He is the only true God. I know He's the God who has revealed Himself, and I know His word is true. And Jesus continually spoke about proclaiming who God is, that the God of the Bible will accomplish His will and purpose. He spoke about it, and His words are confirmed through His resurrection from the dead. When we go look at the declaration through the resurrection, God is declared as existing. We know that proves His existence, but that proves other things as well. The resurrection proves and confirms, assures us of the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and the resurrection confirmed His claim to deity. How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know it? Jesus raised from the dead. That's all I need. This seems so simple, doesn't it? Maybe it's too simplistic for some people, but you can be satisfied with that. It doesn't get much more complicated than that, believe it or not. But there is a point to this. If He is the fullness of God in bodily form, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can rest assured every promise, every warning, every call, every ultimatum given to humanity from Jesus Christ is to be obeyed. That He is Lord. We live in a day and age where authority is to be taken with some trepidation, of course, but at the same time with a grain of salt. And sometimes we can look at authorities and think, okay, they're violating the laws that they're supposed to uphold. How can I submit myself to that? You question authority. But Jesus Christ never violated not one of God's laws. He never compromises any of God's truth, never. He upheld the Word of God and proclaimed forth the Word of God. And through His resurrection from the dead, we can say He is the confirmation, or it's affirmed, the proclamation that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, said, Paul was writing this, and he declared Jesus to be deity by affirming that through the Spirit of holiness, He, that is Jesus, was declared with power to be the Son of God through His resurrection from the dead. Resurrection. Jeff, could I have you turn the air on? It's getting a little warm in here. The resurrection vindicated Christ's claims of deity. For example, the leaders, they demanded a sign. Give us a sign that proves that you are who you say. And He's like, all right. Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They did not like that sign. They wanted something that they could see, feel, and touch right then. Scratch my itch, Jesus. Prove yourself. Well, He didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. And he works the same for you and the same for me today. And His proving His deity, He will not do tricks for you. Don't ask Him to shake. Don't ask Him to roll over. Ask Him to show you, to demonstrate through the revelation of the truth of God's Word from Scripture that He is who He says He is. And He is more than pleased to do that. Remember our text in John where it had in parentheses our first verse, they still did not understand from the Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Many people, even Christians, still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, that He is fullness of deity. Just this is so important for us. This truth changes our life, and it's all because of the resurrection. The resurrection assures us of our justification. Back on Romans 4:25, one of my favorite verses lately, He was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection just confirms us. It assures us of this. It's one of the seals. It's one of the bedrock truths for us as Christians concerning our justification. You would have no confidence. I could say to you all day, Jesus Christ died on the sins. Trust His shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And you could be like an Israelite who just offered sacrifice on the altar. And you could say, oh, that's wonderful. That's good news. But you could rightly ask the question, but what does that mean? But just think about it. Christ secured our justification through His resurrection from the dead. That means that you are no longer treated as your sins deserve. You're justified, never to be found guilty or held guilty again. You are clothed with and counted with, credited with Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 6:4, and it tells us, and I think I'll just turn to it, but he died, when He died, we died with Him. When He rose, we were raised with Him. This justification transcends just a legal declaration only, which it is. We have been justified, God declaring us righteous. But there's so much more to it. In this justification, we've been brought into Christ's life with Him. Romans chapter 6. We'll spend some time in Romans chapter 6 in the next few, as we go through this and over the next few minutes. But The third thing, or the fourth thing, is the resurrection assures us of our sanctification. Because now, what about if we've been clothed with his righteousness and we have the life of Christ in us, we live with him, what do you think we ought to look like? Who should we follow after and imitate? We should imitate the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended to the right hand of the Father and has promised us through his resurrection that we can live a new life, a life that's pleasing to God. God's word tells us that no one is righteous in and of themselves. We're born in sin from our mother's womb. But Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us, and I'm just going to read the verse, it's good for us. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Through the resurrection, we have the assurance of a new life. It'd be dreadful if you were raised from the dead with Christ Jesus and continued living the sinful life that you were delivered from. To have the same attitudes that you had 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or last week, and have no hope that there would be a transformation that would take place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you justification, but it also gives us assurance of our sanctification. That this new life, in this life, is a life of growth and a life of conformity or transformation, where we look more like Christ each and every day. And although you may not notice it, this is an assurance that we gain through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love the verses in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, is that it answers the question, how do we live pleasing to God? How does a resurrection guarantee that we can grow up and into Christ Jesus? Romans 6, 11 through 14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. That's you. You, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, says, count yourself dead to sin, and this is because of faith in Jesus Christ, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. When you rely on the one who raised from the dead and you seek him, and your heart is transformed and you're united with him, and you pray asking him to give you power for a transformed life, he gives you the power to not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. Isn't it good to know, as a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you live daily with the prospect, I hope, that you're going to be obedient to Christ, that you're going to be submissive to his will, that you're going to live the life that he wants you to live for his praise, honor, and glory. Hopefully you have an interest in the things that interest Christ when it comes to the growth and the beautification of his church. And you have this word in Romans 6, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body, your flesh, is going to have these desires all day long, all different kinds. But he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And because of your hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do not have to live as a slave to sin. Why? Because through his resurrection from the dead, you were set free from sin. Well, fifthly, the resurrection assures us of eternal life. Wouldn't it be terrible to live this life and not have hope of the next? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 made that perfectly clear. If there's no resurrection from the dead, we're wasting our time. We're to be pitied more than any other kind of human. But the resurrection assures us of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And he defeated death for all who are united with him. Your mortal body, you know this. You go to funerals, you see a body that's laying there dead. The person is no longer there. But if we've been united with him, we live with him. Years ago, we watched a video by Mark Cahill, and the hook was, step out of this life into the next. Just step into the next. Romans 6:15 says, for if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He died for us, and when you have faith in Jesus Christ, get this fixed in your mind, when you have faith in Christ, you are by faith dying with him. The Bible tells us, just as we just read, but then as he raised from the dead through faith in his blood, we are also raised with him through his resurrection. And this is a unity. We have the promise of living with him forever. Because Christ lives, you too shall live. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. That's good news. I worry sometimes because we are so fragmented. I said several weeks ago, maybe a month ago, the greatest enemy facing the church today in America is not persecution or government overreach. The greatest enemy facing the church in America today and possibly your own life is the love of ease, the comforts that we have in life, the bounty we have of pleasure available at every turn. Perhaps that's the greatest threat that any of us have. And the idea about living a life for the glory of God means so very little. The Bible tells us and pounds this message into our hearts through our eardrums, reminding us over and over and over, the life to live is a life that pleases God. Any other life, any other ambition, any other aim will fall short. And for the believer, and we're going to talk about judgment here in a minute, for the believer, it doesn't mean you'll be kicked out of heaven. What it means is you'll always have a broken heart standing before the judgment seat of Christ when he's rewarding you for this or that. And you'll think, I could have given him my all. And I chose to serve me. I chose to serve ease. I chose to serve pleasure. I chose to scratch my itches. I chose myself over Christ way more than I should have. I forget who actually said it. A lot of people get the credit for it. This life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is the truth. Christ is raised from the dead. Well, finally, I want to spend just a few minutes, literally a few minutes here. And I think we'll spend one more week on judgment. Maybe the greatest subject you can ever talk about in church. People will be breaking the walls down to get in here. Yeah, let's talk about judgment. Because after all, it's kind of an old-fashioned thing, right? Judgment. The God who judged in the Old Testament isn't the God who judges in the New. Jesus loves us so much, he would never judge. Whew. The Lord said so pointedly through the Gospels, judgment has been given to me. Oh, judgment is not something that we want to talk about, but we have to talk about it. We'll spend this week and next week talking about the judgment. The resurrection affirms, assures us, confirms, whatever word we want to use, but it guarantees that all that the Bible tells us about judgment is true. There's a famous pastor. Years ago, he preached the message. Joel Osteen's his name. You have your nice house, your wonderful job, you have good health, you have a beautiful wife, you have wonderful children. Add Jesus Christ to your life. Well, that sounds pretty good. But any notion of judgment is rejected. The resurrection confirms that there will be a judgment for how people lived. And over and over and over, we'd be here all afternoon, Doug, if I went through the scriptures that says at the judgment you'd be rewarded for the things, for the Christian, you'll be rewarded for things done in the body, whether good or bad, for the Christian. For the unbeliever, the person who rejects God, there will be an ultimate rejection. There's no speaking of rewards. Jesus promised that there would be judgment, a judgment to come. There's so many parables. He speaks about the judgment, the kind of judgment where the wicked are separated from the righteous, where he used parables of good fish and bad fish, of sheep and goats, of faithful servants and unfaithful servants. In other words, people that were right and people that were wrong. And that's important for us to understand. There is actually right and there's actually wrong. True? Make a testimony. If you believe that, say it. There is right and there is wrong. And sometimes you have to stand on what's right, even if it's unpopular. You have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where he's describing the torment of the rich man after he dies and the blessing that came to Lazarus when he died. And it was an ongoing suffering of judgment for the rich man. I'll just say it here. I'm not going to talk about it this week. But the doctrine of annihilationism is not true. It's not biblical. There's a lot of good cases that can be made for it. But when Jesus uses the word forever or eternal, he means forever. The word actually means what it means. Many people never consider judgment. Many Christians put it aside. Oftentimes, preachers and teachers will dance around it. When was the last time you heard anybody talk about judgment at a funeral? That's scary to think about. But it has to happen. Don't have to major on it necessarily, but people need to be warned. You can't live in unbelief and think you're going to get away with it. Your sin will find you out, no matter how you justify it. Most are content with the notion in their lives that my good outweighed my bad. I did so much more good than I did bad. And they may even get that from Scripture, because Jesus speaks very clearly to his own. And he says, you who belong to him will be judged for the deeds in the body, whether they be good or bad. Paul talks about it throughout his epistles. To the church will be judged on the merit of what we didn't. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been justified through Christ's salvific work on the cross. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous by God once for all. We've been raised with Christ. But we'll still stand before the judgment with the confidence that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there will still be a judgment. But not the kind of judgment of the separation of sheep and goats. But there will be a judgment even for you as a believer and even for me. And the Bible uses terminology, which I hope to bring out next week, that speaks about us being ashamed, even as believers. Ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of your own sin? The worst thing you can do when you are ashamed for something you have done or said, the worst thing that you can do is believe somebody that says you shouldn't feel that way. Because there is a healthy shame. But you have to also put the other side of that, and that is when you confess your sins, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, including shame. It is not godly to bear shame, but you will feel shame at times. It's that feeling of guilt, feeling of shame for us as Christians, that it is the loving hand of God to bring you to repentance. But the worst thing is for you to feel that way and not have any faith or any knowledge that would lead you to repentance. The world handles shame and guilt and despair a whole lot different than a Christian should. We have to remember that there is a judgment day. A judgment day. There's a day of judgment for believers. I think there may be two judgments. The judgment of the church, which just quick, the timeline would be, I believe in the rapture. It would be around that time that the church will be judged, stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive, the Bible says it, Colossians 3:24, receive reward from the Lord. You don't receive a reward and then you're cast into hell. It doesn't speak of rewards for unbelievers. It speaks of rewards for believers. And a believer going, my life has been pitiful. I don't know, I won't get anything. There will be rewards. You may not get the rewards that you could have. Your rewards are not fixed. You can make a difference in your life today by making a decision to be obedient to Jesus Christ. If there's sin in your life and a behavior and attitude that you just walk with, it could be something major. Or it could be something as little as you're complacent. It could be something as small as, you know, God is small to me. It seems small. That's not a small sin. You could be apathetic. You could be cold and indifferent. You've let the brutality of the world harden your heart. Repent from those things. Let the Lord use those things to shape you, to mold you, to fix you, to make you live a life pleasing to God. Your judgment, the rewards are not fixed. But rest assured, your apathy as a Christian, your cold-heartedness, your indifference from time to time is not helping. You know what rewards do? You say, well, I don't work for rewards. You'd better, because they're all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Every reward he gives is for his praise, honor, and glory, not yours. In Revelation, it speaks about believers coming, laying their crowns at his feet. What? Wasn't that for their praise, honor, and glory? I got a crown. They're like, whoa, it's his. So you may say, and you mean well by saying, I don't work for reward. And I'm just going to say it again, you'd better. Because it's for him and his praise, honor, and glory. We won't spend much time, hardly any, we're going to close it up, but I'm just going to prepare you. Next week we'll speak about both the judgment of for believers, but the judgment, the great white throne, I read it in Revelation 20. We don't have time to do it today, but we will next week, Lord willing. And there before me, I saw a great white throne. Perfect, absolute purity. There is no debate at the great white throne. It is great, and it is large, and it is daunting. It is huge, and it blazes with purity. And it says that at this great white throne, he says, and I saw heaven and earth flee from before the presence of God, who is sitting on the throne, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, and heaven and earth fleeing. And those who died in their sins, their trespasses and sins, having never believed, will be raised and brought to judgment. There will be no defense. You'll have no lawyer. You'll have no advocate, no mediator. You'll have no one to justify you. No one will stand beside you and say, well, they didn't really mean it. You can go to funerals of persons that have committed heinous crimes and been killed in the act, and it's just the culmination of a life of wickedness, and you'll still hear, little Jimmy was such a good boy. He had a really good heart. Well, the sad thing is, friends, I hope you get this, because we have an obligation in light of the resurrection to warn people of the judgment. That all who reject him will stand before that great white throne on their own merit. And you may lose friends, but no one will ever accuse you of not loving them. You may lose family, and no one can accuse you of not loving their soul. Do you love the souls of men and women and children? Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk more about the judgment. Please come. Invite people. If you know somebody that you know is not saved and they've just kind of, I'm willing to take the heat. If they boo and throw tomatoes, I'd probably be happy. The old preachers that preach out, the outdoor preaching, it's like the townspeople looked forward to that, and they went and got all the rotten vegetables they possibly could find because they were going to bomb that guy. Old Charles Wesley, I think it was, he got hit in the head with bricks. I don't want a brick hitting me. But if we love people, it's one, I believe in telling people of the love of God. But when you're talking about the love of God, of course we mean he loves people, but you got to know something. He loves his holiness. He loves his glory. He loves himself righteously. And he will uphold his word. And he will judge all sin. And either your sin is judged in Christ Jesus at the cross, or you've taken him by faith believing, or your sin will be judged in yourself. And that's what judgment is about. And Lord willing, we'll hit it next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, asking that you would pour out your Spirit upon this message and upon your word and into our hearts, that we would stand on these assurances of the resurrection. I pray regarding judgment that you would teach us, help us to understand and get clarification on this, that we can better glorify you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And let's pray for our food too, and we'll have fellowship. And I know there's a lot that's got to happen. Chairs got to be moved, so I'm going to ask ones to help that and move your stuff out of the way, and so we can move that and set up tables. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless our fellowship time today, that our words would encourage each other, that we would be filled with joy that we belong to you. Nourish our bodies with food and fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But I will ask Doug if you've got a song for us. Nothing?
I have some.
Okay. Very good.